at I Love the Truth.
With SRN News, I'm John Scott. New York Police Commissioner James O'Neill says he's firing Officer Daniel Pantaleo for the chokehold death of Eric Garner in 2014. The president of the police union, Patrick Lynch, accused Commissioner O'Neill of choosing, quote, politics and his own self-interest over the police officers he claims to lead. The violence continues in Afghanistan. At least 66 people have been wounded in a series of explosions in the eastern province of Nangarhar as the country marks its Independence Day. This comes after a horrific wedding attack where at least 63 people were killed in Kabul. The acting director of the Federal Bureau of Prisons has been removed from his position more than a week after millionaire financier Jeffrey Epstein took his own life while in federal custody. Attorney General William Barr announcing the reassignment. On Wall Street, the Dow is ahead 278 points. This is SRN News.
There's a 60% chance of thunderstorms today. Our high will be 88. This evening, a 40% chance of thunderstorms early, then clearing overnight, the low 75 tonight. Tomorrow, mostly cloudy with a 1 in 5 chance of rain. The high tomorrow, 90 degrees. Wednesday, afternoon thunderstorms and a high of 90. Thursday, isolated thunderstorms and a high of 90. Thanks for listening to WTRJ The Truth, and all this week on SWAT Radio with Doug McCary and Brad Sykes, we're going to let you hear some of your favorite SWAT radio broadcasts from the past. Both Doug McCary and Brad Sykes out all this week long, so stay tuned for this encore presentation of SWAT Radio.
Mission sequence time.
6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. 0, all engines running, commit, liftoff.
Hey, good afternoon. Welcome to SWAT Radio. Brad Sykes here with my good buddy Doug McCary on this Friday afternoon. Usually, Fridays are kind of a free-for-all for Doug and I. We'll talk about whatever you want to talk about. We will not be taking any calls today due to the fact that we've got a very special guest. But, Doug, I wanted to mention real quick, and I know you've had similar responses to our broadcast this week. I've had a number of people comment how much they've enjoyed just the dialogue of the disciplines of being in the Word.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it seems simple, doesn't it? I mean, for you and I who've been walking with the Lord or our guest today, you know, it seems like that's a very natural, normal thing as a follower, as a disciple of Christ, is to be in His Word.
And yet, it eludes us. It is something that the enemy strives to distract us from doing.
And that distraction usually comes in the form of busyness.
Well, absolutely, because you don't do what you don't plan to do.
Right.
You know, and you got to plan it. And one of the people that have helped me, even though I've never personally met him, but I have been ministered to by his books, and just hearing some of his talks on YouTube, is our guest today. And I'm so excited to welcome Dr. Don Whitney to SWAT Radio. Dr. Whitney, how are you?
I am way better than I deserve. How about you guys?
We are good. How is your knee? We have been praying for your knee. How's the rehab going?
Well, thanks for asking. Yeah, I went, on my 17th birthday, I had a meniscus removed from my left knee due to a football injury. And so for 48 years, I've known the day was coming and have to have it replaced. And the day after Father's Day, I did. So that was 4.5 weeks ago. And the doctor tells me I'm in the 95th percentile on recovery, and the physical therapist, I just saw him again today, you know, says the numbers are all, you know, ahead of the schedule, but there's still a lot of pain, a lot of swelling. And so, you know, from the feeling of it, I would say I'm not doing so great, but from the more objective measurements, they say I'm doing well. So thanks for asking. Well,
so no marathons on the calendar for 2020 yet?
Nope, far beyond.
Well, before we get into some of your writings and your thoughts about the biblical spiritual disciplines, I want to talk about the really important stuff, football, since football is coming up shortly. And you grew up in the South, right? You were kind of like a Midwest South guy. I mean, I don't
know. He's an Arkansas guy.
I'm Mississippi, right? So he's
Arkansas.
I'm from
Texas. You got Arkansas. Yeah, we're all.
Did you, by chance, get an opportunity to see the movie Greater when it came out?
I did not.
Okay, so Greater was a movie about Brandon Burlesworth, who was a great Arkansas guy. He was a walk-on that ended up, I don't know if he became an academic All-American or whatever, but it was a great movie that was in the movie theaters for a grand total of 4 days. And we went and saw it.
I think I heard about it.
We weren't even Arkansas fans, but we went to see it because it was about football and it was a great movie. But you grew up in that Arkansas area. And as I was getting ready for today's program, it looks like you didn't always have ministry as a professor in your sights. You wanted to be a sportscaster. Is that right?
Yeah, I mean, I grew up four sports in high school, played baseball in college, but when I finally realized I wasn't going to lead off and play center field with St. Louis Cardinals, the next best thing was going to be sportscasting. Mm-hmm. And that was a possibility because I'd grown up in radio station. My dad managed a small town radio station back in the day when most small towns even had both a radio station and a newspaper. So I had, since I was able to start working, I had worked at the radio station, and all my life I'd gone with my dad, who used to broadcast the high school football and basketball games for our town, and I would help him. And so one of the reasons I went to school where I did was so that I could come home and do those sports for him. And so throughout college, I was doing high school sports on radio. And so without stretching it out too long, I'd seen a lot of guys get stuck in small town radio. So I read the biography of Howard Cosell.
Oh my.
And some of your listeners won't know who that is, but he was one of the charter members of the Monday Night Football crew, along with Gifford and Don Meredith. And so anyway, he said the best training he had for his sportscasting career was his legal background. Believe it or not, Howard Cosell left a $35,000 a year job as an attorney in the Depression, and that was incredible money then.
Yeah,
to be a $500 a month sportscaster. So, in my 21-year-old mind, I said, "You know, I'll go to a big station and say I'll be your attorney and your sportscaster."
I love it.
But I hated every minute of law school, and the Lord made it clear the path I'd chosen for myself was not his path. And so after a year of law school, I went to seminary and have been in ministry since then.
Well, and Dr. Whitney, you went to seminary at Southwestern in Fort Worth, correct?
I did. In my day, that was really about the only conservative option among the Southern Baptist seminaries.
Well, I'm a TCU grad, so you know, we were neighbors not too far from each other there.
Yeah. I went to school with a TCU a tackle who played over there. Sid, I don't know his last name if I heard it, but he played there.
Were you out there with a guy named Dennis Swanberg by chance at Southwest?
I was.
Yeah, Dennis is quite a card. He's a funny guy. Well, you know, being an athlete, there's a lot of discipline required to be an athlete, and I have found that there's a good crossover there in the area of spiritual disciplines. Athletes tend to get it a lot of times when you talk about it, but there's a movement that Brad and I have talked about in our country today where people dismiss the practice of spiritual disciplines as legalistic almost. And there's this growing wave of people that, you know, don't even want to be told that they ought to read the Bible every day because that's just too legalistic. And so I would love for you, the book that you wrote, by the way, thank you for investing the time to write Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. I think it's gone through a reprint. You can get it on Amazon.com. It's called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. But take a moment to if you could take, you list a whole bunch of disciplines, and I'm sure if you go across the board, everybody's got their own list of what the biblical spiritual disciplines are. But what would you say are the two most important of all, like for a starting point for people in the Christian life, Dr. Whitney?
Well, without any question, it's the intake of the Word of God and prayer. and in that order, for it's more important for us to hear from God through his word than for God to hear from us in prayer. Mm-hmm. And so those two are foundational for all the other disciplines. All the other disciplines really grow out of those. Mm-hmm. The intake of the word and prayer are give the trajectory to all the others. They provide quality control, if you will, for all the others. And sometimes I will speak, in speaking on the disciplines, people will say, you know, it seems like every time I go to church, somebody's talking about reading the Bible and praying. Would you talk about something different, you know, something a little more exotic, like fasting or silence and solitude or journaling? And I'm happy to talk about those because they're in the Bible, I think. But if a person, I say to people who are teaching on the disciplines, if your folks aren't into the word and praying, forget fasting, you know, forget journaling, forget the other disciplines. Those are built on the foundation of the intake of the word and prayer. So if people aren't doing that, forget the other disciplines.
Well, you really won't have a desire to fast and pray, probably, if you're not in the word, correct?
That's right. That's the food for our souls. This is God speaking to us. This is God revealing himself to us. This is how we experience God in so many ways, is through his self-revelation in his word. And so this is how we taste and see that the Lord is good. And so he feeds our souls, and this increases our appetite for him. And apart from that feeding, well, we're like these people you sometimes see these very sad pictures of, who are starving to death, but they don't have an appetite. You know, they haven't eaten in so long, their body is shutting down, and they don't really have an appetite.
Mm-hmm. Well, how do you deal with this issue that I see in a lot of younger millennials, especially in the church, of where they dismiss some of the spiritual disciplines or the act of cultivating spiritual discipline as legalistic? I mean, could you address that? Have you seen it too in seminary at all? So could you address that a little bit?
Yeah. Well, let's acknowledge that legalism is real. The Bible warns of it. It's always a danger. It's always a tendency. And those who are, as you mentioned, like athletes or others, who may be a little inclined more than others toward the disciplines, that is a real danger. But you know what? For every real legalist that I see 99 who are the theological term is antinomians. I see 99 who have no discipline whatsoever. And so to me, what you pointed out is the much greater problem than legalism, at least in the general church population that I see. But, you know, the strictest obedience to the absolute letter of the word of God is never legalism if your motive is right. Mm-hmm. So motive is crucial. But if your motive is right, if you do know God, you hunger for God. And the only way that hunger is satisfied is through the self-revelation of God in his word. And so if your heart is on fire for God, you can't get enough of God. And where does that come from? From his word. And if you, it's a cycle. In other words, one feeds the other. So you hunger for truth. If you know God, you know, his word is truth. And so the more you know his truth, the more you want to know him and his word. And so it just, one feeds the other.
I got a quick question. This is something that I deal with as I meet with men and disciple men, specifically, Dr. Whitney, younger men, usually in their 20s, early 30s. We know that, you know, salvation is God, it's not just us receiving Christ in our heart, it's getting a new heart, that God plants in us a new heart, and within that heart he gives us a desire for him. And so I hear sometimes men say, I just don't have an appetite, I don't have that hunger for God's word. What would you say to those guys? I think this is where the disciplines, I believe, come into play, is that, you know, it's like a marathon runner doesn't wake up and go, wow, I just really want to run a marathon. They start with a mile, then 3 miles, then five, and then they build up to it. Do you feel the same way, that when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus Christ, you may be saved but not have an appetite or a hunger for God's word?
someone doesn't hunger for God, I mean, that's the greatest concern. Do they know God? How can you know God and not long to be with him, long to know him? I mean, right. It's just almost inconceivable. How can anyone know Jesus and not be driven to know the man, to be with him? It's just inconceivable. So if a person doesn't have an appetite for the things that help them experience God, do they really know God? Mm-hmm. So there's always that danger of people, like Jesus said, you say to me, Lord, Lord, but you do not do what I say. You know, I never knew you. So anyone who has no appetite for God or the things that help them experience God, then the legitimate question is, do you really know God? Why do you think you know God? Where is the evidence that you do know God? And with such people, I would say, you know, what is the message by which we do know God? I just have released a revised and updated edition of my second book, which is How Can I Be Sure I'm a Christian? And I think clarity on the gospel is one of the most important things about assurance of salvation. What is the message by which we come to know God? And it's amazing how many people in their churches, if you ask them directly, will stare at the floor and shuffle their feet, and they really are unclear on the basic message of the gospel. So back to your question, what about the person who has no hunger? Well, first of all, I want to say, what are you basing the fact that you are a Christian on? Mm-hmm. And second, there are seasons in the Christian life. I mean, just like you can be pretty healthy, and sometimes you say, I just don't have an appetite today. And that can be because of some, you know, undiagnosed, some illness you're not aware of, or just oppressive heat, or just, you know, circumstances. Just we're humans, and so we have emotions and cycles, and sometimes we don't get enough sleep, or we don't feel good, or we're whatever. So no Christian is absolutely steady from one day to the next in either their heart or their practices. So if a person says they don't have an appetite right now, I say, well, you know, I understand that, but where is that appetite going to come from? It's not going to come from doing nothing. It's mm-hmm. going to come from being around the things that will increase your appetite for God. So the classic example is the Sunday morning. You wake up, you know, how many times you say, well, I don't feel like going today. But what makes that person get up and do what their neighbors aren't doing, and that is get ready and go to church? We say the desire and the power is all to the glory of God. By the grace of God, I have the desire to overcome the inertia, to get out of bed, and to get there, even though I don't feel like it. I don't have an appetite for it today. But how many times then, once you get there, you say, I am so glad I didn't stay home today.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, one of the things that I was going to ask you about, we get a lot from guys is, you know, I read, but I don't understand. I can't understand it. And you know, I don't know how you disciple guys who, I know at seminary, you're dealing with guys who want to go into ministry, but when you're dealing with what I call entry-level Christian guys who just, they've recently come to faith, and the Bible is literally like reading another language, but yet they can read the English words. Could you speak to that a little bit about the power of prayer and helping us understand the word itself? And the reliance on the Spirit.
Well, yeah, I could speak to that all day. I mean, most weekends, what I do when I go out is speak to these very things, and I'll talk about this generally for 3 hours on Saturday morning. But let's go back to where we started. The most important personal spiritual discipline is the intake of the Word. But even the guys who are most devoted to that will often say, you know, I'll read the Bible for 10 minutes every day. I mean, I wish I could do more, but every day I have at least 10 minutes for the Word of God. I'm committed to that. Maybe I have to stand by the bed to do it, but I'm committed to do it. I'm going to do it. But frankly, as soon as I close my Bible, most days I don't remember a thing I've read. So I guess it's just me. I never had a good education. I never had a high IQ. I never had a good memory anyway, or I'm losing what memory I did have. And so I know it shouldn't be that way. I wish it weren't that way, but it always is. I guess it's just me. I'm a second-rate Christian. Uh-huh. Guys, I think that's an almost universal problem.
Yes.
And the reason I think it's so is we merely read the Bible. And reading alone was never intended to be the primary means of absorbing the Bible. Reading is the exposure to Scripture, but meditation is the absorption of Scripture. And it's the absorption of Scripture that leads to the experience with God and the transformation of life we long for when we come to the Scripture. And I think meditation is the greatest single devotional need of most Christians. And if it were within my power to change the devotional life of every Christian on the planet, it would be right here. It'd be meditation. But whenever I talk about that, I can see people saying, well, you don't get it, man. I'm working three jobs. I'm working 80 hours a week. I'm doing the best I can. God is my witness. The best I can do is chisel out 10 minutes of my day for the Word of God. And I can't do more. Yeah, I know if I would do more, if I'd spend more time in the Bible and do some meditation, yeah, I know I would be better. I'd be a better Christian, so forth. But I can't do more. Mm-hmm. I get that. If you don't have 10 minutes, if you only have 10 minutes, don't read for 10 minutes. Read for 5 minutes. Meditate for 5 minutes. And it's far better to read less if necessary. I'm not advocating reading less of the Bible, but it's far better to read less if necessary and remember something than to read more and remember nothing. See, attention is the beginning of devotion, isn't it?
It really is.
That's what advertisers stake everything on, right? They want to get your attention and keep your attention, and if they will, you'll find yourself, without even knowing it, becoming devoted to their product. You'll go out and you'll go get their product. And you don't love a person you don't know. You don't love something you've never heard anything about. Attention breeds devotion. And so you can't just read the Bible. It requires attention. But once you do, that will breed devotion to the Word of God, devotion to God himself. Let me ask you this, guys. You know, most days it takes you, let's say, two seconds to read verse 1. Whatever chapter you're reading, it takes about 2 seconds to read verse 1.
Yeah.
Then it takes you about 2 seconds to read verse 2, right?
Yeah.
And about 2 seconds to read verse 3. What do you ever remember that you look at for 2 seconds?
Hardly anything.
Yeah, very little.
Yeah, I mean, whether it's the Bible, whether it's a magazine, whether it's a TV commercial, almost nothing, right? And you can read 1,000 verses every day, 2 seconds each, close your Bible, not remember a thing. Not because you have a poor memory. It's not you. It's your method. And so I would plead with the guys, if necessary, read less. But after you're reading, go back and pick a verse or a phrase and meditate on that. I think the general rule every day for guys is read big, meditate small. Read a big section, like a whole chapter, then come back and meditate small, one verse, one phrase. In my Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life book, I have 17 different ways that anybody can do to meditate on the Bible, which is to say there's not just one way to do it. So meditate on the text of Scripture. You do that, and you're going to be able to do what God told Joshua to do in Joshua 1:8, David to do in Psalm 1, to meditate day and night.
Mm-hmm.
Now, think of who he said that to. Joshua and David were the civic, the military, the judicial leader of some 2 million people. They had more responsibility than any of us, than all of us put together.
That's true.
He obviously didn't mean for them to walk around with a big scroll in front of them all day and all night, because like you, God had given them other things to do, too, and they were his will, too. So how in the world can you do everything else God wants you to do and meditate day and night? The only possible way is once during the day you absorb Scripture in such a way that whatever else you're doing day and night, you can come bring it to mind. You know, you're commuting in. What was that verse today? Oh, yeah. You're in a drive-thru at lunch. What was that verse? Oh, yeah. You wake up in the middle of the night. What was that verse? Oh, yeah. And day and night, you're meditating on Scripture. You're able to, because once during the day, you absorb Scripture through meditation.
Well, you alluded to your 17 methods. One of my favorite out of those methods is the emphasizing different words in the text. I've actually used that in memorization. It's been very helpful to me And what I've found is that as I've been memorizing, I also end up meditating as I'm memorizing, you know, because I'm doing that. And I'm thinking, my wife and I the other day, we were on a walk and I was trying to help her memorize. We were memorizing together. And then we start discussing the words and we're actually chewing, which is, I think, what meditating means, to chew on, to think about, to ponder over. There's 17 different methods, like you said, in your book. But could you flesh out a little bit of what you mean by meditation? Because everybody, some people think, you know, people sitting in a yoga stance with their fingers in a pose and kind of, you know, doing that. What do you actually mean by meditation?
Well, we're talking about meditation on scripture. And when I teach on meditation, the very first thing I do is contrast what I call worldly meditation with biblical or Christian meditation. Worldly meditation says empty your mind, get everything out of your mind, don't think. Biblical meditation, you are trying to think. You are trying to think on the text, what the text says, what the text means, how it applies, thinking on the words of the text. So now, not thinking so hard is give yourself a headache, but you are intentionally trying to think of something. So I basically just, for simplicity, say it's deep thinking, you know, on the text of Scripture. And for purposes of understanding and application and prayer. You know, you could give a nuanced definition that's a page long and no one would remember it. But we meditate all the time. We just don't know that's what it is. Anytime you sit and think about something, you picture it, you imagine it, you review it in your mind, you go over the conversation that you had, you reimagine an event, you know, what actually happened, that's meditation. So anytime you kind of slowly think about something, that's meditation. And we're to do that on the Word of God.
We got about 2 minutes, and then we got to go to a break. But I wanna stay on this, the meditation and memorization thing. How important would you lump memorization into the spiritual disciplines as well?
Well, I would come back and say it is one of the 17 forms of meditation that I mentioned. You know, you can't help but think on a text when you're memorizing it. So that scripture memory is not just scripture memory. Scripture memory is also a form of meditation. And I lump it when I under that heading of Bible intake. Uh-huh. And under Bible intake, I have six parts of that. Hearing the Bible, just like hearing it read on your phone or hearing it read at church, reading it, studying it, which takes a little more effort, meditating on it, memorizing it, and then applying it. Mm-hmm. So all of those are forms of Bible intake. So that's your question. As a form of Bible intake, it's very, very important to hide God's word in our heart. And that's one of the ways we can meditate on it, but that's one of the ways it's ready in our minds so that we're able to lean on it, apply it, use it, witness with it, share it with others when we need it.
So just to remind our listeners, you're listening to Dr. Donald Whitney from the Southern Baptist Seminary up in Louisville, Kentucky, led by our good friend, Dr. Al Mohler up there. And we are so grateful that you joined us. We're about to go to break on the half hour for news. And when we come back, Dr. Whitney, I would like you to address your book, Praying the Bible, moving into, you said there were the two most important or the base disciplines were intake of God's word and then prayer. So when we come back, would you be willing to go through it? We're going to start a series next week on prayer, and could you address what motivated you to write Praying the Bible? And then why do you think we struggle so much with prayer as Christians? Would you be able to do that when we come back?
You bet.
All right, great. Well, that book has had a big impact in my life, Dr. Whitney. We're glad you've joined us today. If you're listening out there, you got a question, don't call us, but you can email us, brad@swatradio.com or doug@swatradio.com. And you can go to swatradio.com, listen live. You can also go back and listen to any past broadcast, as Doug mentioned, Dr. Al Mohler. We've had Greg Gilbert on, some of our good friends up in Southern. And anyway, glad you're with us today. Go to SWATradio.com. You can check us out on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram at SWAT Radio Talk. And Doug, anything else before we take that break, buddy?
No, just glad to have Dr. Whitney on again. And if you, again, you can get his book at Amazon.com. It's called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And we'll be back after this news break. SWAT Radio.
WTRJ, Orange Park, Jacksonville. WAYL, St. Augustine. WATY, Folkston, Georgia. Online at ilovethetruth.com.
Breaking news this hour from townhall.com. I'm John Scott. New York Police Commissioner James O'Neill says he's firing Officer Daniel Pantaleo for the chokehold death of Eric Garner.
The unintended consequence of Mr. Garner's death must have a consequence of its own. Therefore, I agree with the Deputy Commissioner of Trial's legal findings and recommendations. It is clear that Daniel Pantaleo can no longer effectively serve as a New York City police officer.
That chokehold death occurred in 2014. The president of the police union, Patrick Lynch, accused Commissioner O'Neill of choosing politics and his own self-interest over the police officers he claims to lead. President Trump says he's waiting on Congress before endorsing any possible gun legislation. White House correspondent Greg Cluxton reports.
A week and a half ago, shortly after two mass shootings, the president sounded optimistic about passing a law requiring gun background checks.
I think we can have some really meaningful background checks.
But over the weekend, he appeared to soften his stance and said he'll wait to see what Congress decides to do.
I'll look at it very strongly, but just remember, we already have a lot of background checks.
Meanwhile, the president continues to emphasize the need for better mental health protections. Greg Clugston, Washington.
Also at townhall.com, the violence continues in Afghanistan. At least 66 people have been wounded in a series of explosions in the eastern province of Nangarhar as that country marks its Independence Day. This comes after a horrific wedding attack where at least 63 people were killed in Kabul. The acting director of the Federal Bureau of Prisons has been removed from his position more than a week after millionaire financier Jeffrey Epstein took his own life while in federal custody. Attorney General William Barr announced Hugh Hurwitz's reassignment today. On Wall Street, the Dow had 277 points, and the NASDAQ is up 111. More on these stories at townhall.com.
Seeing some delays because of an accident on I-95 heading north before Gulfmere Boulevard and Pitt North of downtown. Also, there's a broken-down vehicle on the East Beltway 295 northbound before Phillips Highway. And congestion on the East Beltway 295 southbound around Beamer's Road. Mostly cloudy tonight. Expect a low 74. Tuesday, partly sunny. High 90.
Welcome back to SWAT Radio. Brad and Doug here on this Friday afternoon. Our special guest, Dr. Donald Whitney from up at Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Hey, Dr. Whitney, boy, I really appreciate you addressing what the kind of the question I brought up about this hunger, this appetite for God's Word, because that's my greatest concern is not that you don't have a hunger, it's that the Spirit of God isn't in you. And you haven't been regenerated. Yeah. And so I appreciate you bringing that up. One of my favorite quotes, it's in the front of my Bible, it's from John Owen. It says, "The person who never meditates with delight on the glory of Christ in the Scriptures now will not have any real desire to see that glory in heaven." Just seems like, I seem like the more I read, Doug, you and I talk about this a lot, the more time we spend in the Word, the more we want to spend time in the Word.
Oh, I know. It's just like it creates this, to me, thirst inside of you. The more you read it, the more you want to read it. Well, we're talking to Dr. Don Whitney from the Southern Baptist Seminary up in Louisville, and about his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. We're going to move on to praying the Bible, but before we do, go to Amazon.com. Dr. Whitney, the section on, I'm a practical guy, in the section on methods of meditation, that alone is worth the price of the book to me. It's just, that was so good to be able to have those practical methods. And as I walk through them, you know, I told you I like the one where you emphasize different words, but the other one I like is the Joseph Hall questions of the text, where you got 10 questions you just ask. And I think you can't do those kind of things in a few seconds. Those things require a little bit of time, right, to interact.
Right, and I realize that some of these, and like the Joseph Hall questions, you probably can't do all of those in a single devotional setting. Mm-hmm. Therefore, you might stretch those 10 questions out over a week, you know, in your devotional time or more. So I try to present them in such a way where they're doable for, you know, ordinary Christians. But there's got to be some devotion to time in the Word of God to make this happen. It's just indispensable. It's not going to happen by osmosis. It takes a commitment to the Word of God. And I think, though, most people find it helpful to have some form of guidance in terms of here's how you do it, here's how you meditate. Otherwise, they sort of say, okay, I'm going to meditate. And they start, you know, looking at the ceiling, and then they think, boy, we need to paint the ceiling, you know. And that's daydreaming. It's not meditation. Now, you know, I in the little book I have called Simplify Your Spiritual Life, I have, you know, it's just two-page chapters, and I have basically a chapter on daydreaming called Do Nothing and Do It to the Glory of God. That we're not under the thumb of God who's grinding us out, you know, every minute trying to get more out of us. That sometimes it's okay just to kick a man down the road and just let your mind wander. So sometimes daydreaming can be a good thing. But I just want to point out that daydreaming is not meditation. Meditation requires some sense of focus. Your attention is devoted to something in the text, what the text is teaching, what the text implies, how it applies. And so, some of the methods, like the Joseph Hall methods, which is one of the most valuable to me, can take quite a bit of time. But it doesn't have to be done all at once.
Mm-hmm. Well, I read one of the interviews you did, and I saw where you referenced some of your favorite books that you read. And one of them is a book I have not read, but I love this guy's life. It's George Mueller. Mm. My favorite book is like a 1,000-page book called A Million Answers to Prayer, A Million and a Half Answers to Prayer of his. But I've never read the Roger Steers book. Biography of his. I wanted to ask you, is that the one called Delighted in God that he wrote, or is that a different?
It is. Yeah, it is. Now, a man named A.T. Pearson, in very end of the, around 1898 or so, wrote the classic biography of George Mueller. He was acquainted with George Mueller. But that's the one that really changed my life when I was in seminary. But it's, you know, a little dated now. The one by Roger Steer came out in the 80s. And so it's a little easier to read for most people. It has some information that A.T. Pearson wasn't aware of. So that's the one I require my students to read. I don't want them to just hear lectures about prayer. I want them to read a life of prayer. In my class.
Well, that you know, that book, Million and a Half Answers to Prayer, the big thick yellow it just goes through and lists. He was a man of prayer, and prayer is something that we struggle with either because we don't think it'll work or because we don't make time for it. There's a lot of reasons, but I want to know what motivated you to delve into that book praying the Bible, because that was something my wife tried to teach me, because she got into that before I did, where she would read a passage and then just really pray in response to it. What motivated you to write that book?
On the 1st of March, 1985, I was pastoring in the suburbs of Chicago. And we had a man who was doing a series of special meetings in our church, primarily in the evenings. But he also had these morning Bible studies for those who would come, who could make it. And so he was going through the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And, you know, saying things like, we should pray these prayers today. And, you know, I'd heard that before, and, you know, it was all the really good stuff. But at one point, he held up his Bible and said, folks, when you pray, use the prayer book. And it suddenly dawned upon me that the whole Bible is a prayer book. Hmm. That we couldn't just pray the prayers in Ephesians 1 and in Ephesians 3. We can pray the whole book of Ephesians, not just the prayers in there. So I started doing that. Shortly got to praying the Psalms. After quite a while, I realized that was a historic Christian practice. Sometime later, realized that there are it's a New Testament practice. Two of the seven things Jesus said on the cross, including the very last thing he said, were prayers from the Psalms. In Acts 4, when the early church prays and the place is shaken, they're praying a psalm. So it was a practice that grew over a time from 1985. And then once I started teaching in seminary and was traveling most weekends teaching on these things, that's what I was asked to teach on most frequently. And I can say that other than the gospel, it's the single most instantaneously and transformational thing that I ever teach. Mm. And I never tire of teaching it. So I see lives immediately and permanently changed right before my eyes. So most weekends I'm out teaching that on Friday night and on meditation on Saturday morning. And then several years ago, I began to have the desire to put it in written form so that when I'm gone, the teaching, you know, will still be there. And I think other than preaching the gospel, the main reason God put me on the planet is to teach people how to pray the Bible.
So
it's so simple. And I think my prayer is that every Christian on the planet will learn how to pray the Bible. I think it's that fundamental. I think it's that simple.
Well, Dr. Whitney, this is Brad. I want to just speak to this because there's some things in your book that you wrote, Praying the Bible, and I don't remember when it was, I don't remember exactly where I was. I do know I was in my car because I'm a routine listener of talk radio, and you were a guest on some program where I heard you speaking about this idea of praying the Bible. And I feel like I've been a man of prayer, at least for the last, I came to Christ as an 18-year-old, so I'll date myself, that was almost 40 years ago. But the reality is, much of that time, I would not have considered myself to be a man of prayer. I mean, I would pray. In fact, one of the things I think you address in that book is the idea that so many Christians just kind of pray the same thing over and over again. And I became so convicted by something you had said about, you know, Doug, you and I talk about, you know, you can't plumb the depths of the scriptures. I mean, it's just so deep. And yet I began very slowly to integrate this idea of praying the Bible in it. In fact, I bought your book that afternoon, and that has been such a staple piece of material that I've shared with other men, because I find this to be a common thing. Obviously, you do too, if you're going out once a week to do this. This idea that, you know, and again, Doug and I really focus the ministry on men, but men being men of prayer, what? And building that discipline, and how you do it, how you take the scriptures and use those as your language of prayer.
Well, it's like you say in your book, men, they don't feel like praying. They don't. I mean, and if they don't feel like it, they're not going to do it. And so one of the things that struck me was how you demoed it. I mean, you know, that was as a pilot. That's what we used to do. We would tell somebody what to do. We would demonstrate it, and then we'd let them try it. And so I was wondering if you would mind, and I know we didn't ask you about this, but if you would mind modeling of what it looks like to pray the scriptures with something I've heard you do before, Psalm 23. Would you mind doing that for a few minutes?
Yeah, that'd be great. And I think the Psalms are the best place in Scripture from which to do this. What I'll illustrate can be done once you learn how to do it, you can do this from practically any place in the Bible. But basically, you turn the words of the text into the words of your prayer. So the place I often illustrated is Psalm 23 because people are so familiar with that text. So I'm ready to pray now, and I read the first line, "The Lord is my shepherd." And, well, let me preface it with this. You alluded to it briefly, that our tendency is to say the same old things about the same old things, and that's boring. When prayer is boring, we don't feel like praying. If we don't feel like praying, we don't pray. To pray about the same old things is not the problem. Mm-hmm. That's normal. The reason is our lives tend to consist pretty much of the same things from one day to the next. Mm-hmm. And people tend to pray about pretty much the same six things. I mean, your family, your future, your finances, your work, or if you're a student, your schoolwork, your church, your ministry, some Christian concern you have, and the current crisis in your life. Mm. Well, there's almost nothing in your life that's not related to those six things: your family, your future, your finances, your work or schoolwork, church or ministry, current crisis. That's your life. And those things, thank the Lord, don't change dramatically very often. So that means if you're going to pray about your life, you're going to pray pretty much about the same old things every day. That's not the problem. That's normal. The problem is we say the same old things about the same old things, and that's boring. So now to change that, I simply let the Scripture guide my prayers. So, the Lord is my shepherd. And I might begin like this. Lord, I thank you that you are my shepherd. You're a good shepherd. You have shepherded me all my life. But, oh, great shepherd, would you shepherd me in this decision I have to make about my future? Do I make that job change or do I not? Lord, shepherd me into your will regarding my future. And I pray you would shepherd my family today. Guide them into the ways of God. Guard them from the ways of the world. Lead them not into temptation. Deliver them from evil. And I pray you'd make them your sheep too. May they love you as their shepherd, as I love you, my shepherd. And I pray for our under-shepherds at the church. Please shepherd them as they shepherd us. And then when nothing else comes to mind, you just go to the next line. I shall not want. Lord, you might pray, I thank you. I've never really been in want. I haven't missed many meals in my life. But I do know that you want us to bring our desires to you. So, Lord, would you provide those finances that we need for those bills, for school, for that car? Or you know someone who is in want, and you pray for them. And then you can't think of anything else. You go to the next line. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And frankly, what comes to mind is, well, I pray somehow you'd enable me to lie down and take a nap today. I am so tired. Or the idea of the green pastures reminds you of the feeding of God's flock in the green pastures of his word. So you pray for your Bible study teacher or your pastor who feeds your soul in the green pastures of his word, or you think of a teaching ministry you have. Now, I don't have time to deal with the fact that, yes, I know that, you know, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Shouldn't, you know, it's not about somebody taking a nap. One of the most important classes we have at the seminary is called hermeneutics. It's about interpreting the scriptures correctly. But I'm not here at the moment interpreting scripture. I'm here primarily praying. I'm talking to God. And I'm simply letting the words of the text suggest what I pray about. When I read lie down, I think, man, I am tired, and I bring that to God. Because whatever's on my mind and heart is something I ought to pray about anyway. The Bible tells me pray about everything. So it's good to tell him I'm tired. And, Lord, if you can help me to take a nap today, please do that. So basically, whatever comes to mind, talk to God about it. And just go through it line by line until you run out of time or run out of text. And again, for people that say, well, boy, this could really lead to misusing the scripture. Well, I don't have time to get into that. I don't believe in misusing the scripture, reading anything into the scripture, and every other kind of coming to the Bible I can think of. Our first priority is, what does it say? What does it mean? once again here, my primary activity is prayer, and I'm letting that be guided by the scripture. And if someone says, look, man, somebody could come up with some weird interpretation like this and infect the church with it, yeah, that could happen. I've never known it to happen, but I sure believe it could happen. And if it does, the Bible tells us the leadership of the church should gently correct such a person. But I know this, if a person prays without the Bible, their prayers are going to be far more contrary to scripture than they ever will be trying to pray.
Amen. Amen.
Well, you even say, I mean, on one of your blogs, I think you said, you'll be more God-centered in your praying and more focused in your praying. And you know, that's the thing. Our prayers tend to be, we almost treat God like a genie in the bottle instead of connecting with our dad, the creator, and our designer. And, you know, I haven't told people about your website yet. I think it's your website, biblicalspirituality.org. Isn't that a valid that's website right. for you? So that's biblicalspirituality.org. If you go to that website, there's actually, I think you have an app for praying the Bible called Five Psalms. Is that right? Is that correct, or am I misreading that?
Yes, it's connection to a free download. Someone else did the app. A brother read my book, Praying the Bible. And, so it just helps you go through. There's something called the Psalms of the Day. That's not original with me.
Well, sounds like we got a little disconnect.
Yeah, sound like
there we go.
Yeah, you broke up. It was called. We lost you at Psalm for a Day.
Yeah, there's an old practice called the Psalms of the Day, in which if you read five different psalms every day for a whole month, at the end of the month, you'll read the Book of Psalms. Well, what I suggest is people quickly scan five psalms and just pick the one that stands out as the one to pray through for that day.
That's a great idea.
It's simple. It gives you a place to go. You're not aimlessly thumbing through your Bible. You've got somewhere to go. But you've got some variety because you've got five choices there. And so there's a free app on it's called Five Psalms. You can go directly, whether you're on Apple or Android, I'll spell it out, F-I-V-E, Psalms, Five Psalms. It's a blue background with a hand, open hand. And the word Psalms is in Hebrew on the hand there. It's free, and several different translations on there for the Psalms. And I encourage people to get it.
But if you can't remember the title of the books, you can go to biblicalspirituality.org. They have Praying the Bible. They have Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life also that you can get. I think you can get them in the ebook format as well.
You know, Dr. Whitney, I think one of the things, because Doug, our focus this week here on SWAT Radio has been God's Word, that it is, you know, we should study it, we should read it, we should meditate on it, we should memorize it. And I think that this praying the scriptures is a great tool for, it's been a great tool for me to memorize scripture. That, you know, as I'm reading through a psalm, I'm praying that back, and I'm doing it over and over and over again, not in a repetition mode where it doesn't mean anything, but it's now been hidden there. It's there, and I can recall it regularly.
Yes, and that's why in the Spiritual Discipline book, meditation method number 11 is to pray the text. Mm-hmm. And so this is one of the reasons I love teaching on it. It's not only a method of prayer, it's also a method of meditation on scripture. And when you pray the Bible like that, it's amazing how it does stick with you. And when you walk away, you're able throughout the day, what was that verse? Oh yeah, you know, I prayed, the Lord is my shepherd, and you're able to remember that all day. You're prompted to pray that God would shepherd your family and shepherd you in this decision. And so all these reinforce each other.
Well, Dr. Whitney, one of the things that I've been convicted about is memorizing again. I kind of gone through phases of where I've memorized a whole book in the New Testament, and then I'll get away from it for a while as far as just dedicating time to memory. And so recently I've challenged Brad, and we're going to, you know, we memorized Psalm 19, and my goal is to memorize Psalm 119. And I was really intimidated by it until I saw on your blog that there's a guy named Andy who memorized 42 books of the Bible. Is that real? He got 42 books?
Yeah, I know him personally. He's a pastor, First Baptist Church, Durham, North Carolina. Well, he's closer to 52 or something like that. Now, I interview him every year in one of my classes over the phone. And a very humble, very godly man. And he would immediately tell you he hasn't retained all of them. But once he memorizes them, and, you know, when you're talking about 50 books of the Bible, you can't hide from some of the long ones by then. I mean, he's memorized nearly all the New Testament, so that means, you know, the big, long Gospels. And after he will spend the time to memorize them, he will then quote the whole book once a day for 100 days.
Wow.
And then he's done. Mm. Then he moves on to another one, and he never reviews that one again.
Wow.
And so he says by means of that, you know, he will lose quite a bit because he's not reviewing it. But still, once you've invested that much time, you don't lose a great deal. You know, you can almost get him started on almost any verse in the Bible. He can finish it kind of thing.
Well, Dr. Whitney, I need to get you introduced to one of our guests who's been on a couple of times. In fact, he's my brother-in-law. His name's Tim McKenzie. He's out of Houston. He has a ministry called On Every Word. He has spoken all over the country at seminaries, and maybe I need to get you guys connected. And everything is from memory. It's only God's Word, but it's all put to visual presentation. So, in fact, here at the Pastors Conference in Jacksonville, he opened it up a couple of years in a row just to start the conference off. He's on stage just beginning to speak the Word of God from memory. Mm-hmm. With visual around behind him. What is it about God's Word in and of and by itself? Just the power that's in it is amazing.
Yeah.
Well, we're down to the last couple of minutes, and I wanted to ask you about one more of your books because I've heard a lot about it. I have not read it, but real quick, simplify the spiritual life, you know, your book on simplifying the spiritual life. It's something, we live in a culture cluttered with all kinds of activities and things, and our spiritual lives can be just as cluttered. So simplify your spiritual life, premise of it, and who it will be good for, to, you know, somebody struggling with their spiritual journey. Could you just give us a premise of it real quick?
The subtitle is Spiritual Disciplines for the Overwhelmed. And so it's basically for anybody who feels himself to be overwhelmed, for those for whom, you know, they're committed to these things, but reading the Bible is just one more thing to do in an already overloaded, over-busy life. So the chapters are short. They're all like 2 pages long. And
my kind of book. 90
there are 90 of these chapters. Now, if you tried to do everything in that book, it would complicate your spiritual life. But the idea is that it's sort of a garden in which, you know, you meander and you say, hey, this is a great idea. This would really help me. And, hey, this would help. And so, there's a 2-page chapter in there explaining very concisely, you know, what we talked about on praying the Bible. There are some things in there about meditation, and it's pretty much all about the spiritual disciplines in one way or another, but in a more bite-sized kind of form. And also, if we go back to the very beginning, I call the first section Simplifying and First Principles, and the second chapter is Verify Before You Simplify. In other words, before you worry about simplifying your spiritual life, make sure you have one.
That's a good one.
Make sure you are clear on the gospel. And so just 2-page chapters dealing with 7 sections, simplifying in the Bible, simplifying in prayer, simplifying in your mind and your time, simplifying in others. So all of these things that are just helpful tools, I think, for people to choose from that feel overwhelmed and that their spiritual life is just one more thing to do in an already overloaded, over-busy life.
Hey, well, thank you, Dr. Whitney, for joining us at Simplify Your Spiritual Life, Praying the Bible. and spiritual disciplines for the Christian life. Hope you have a great weekend. We'll pray for your quick recovery. We want to have you back in the future. All right. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Thanks, Don.
If you missed a SWAT radio broadcast this week and would like to hear any show in its entirety, then go to SWATradio.com. Click on past shows where you can listen to the broadcast. Also, if you're looking for a band of brothers that gather